Take your Bibles this morning. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. And a few weeks ago, we began a study through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this is the passage of Scripture that is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he says a lot of other things all along the way through the Gospels and through his earthly ministry. But in this passage of Scripture, 5, 6, and 7 is the longest recorded sermon that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Scripture are really a lot of the most famous things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, right? Things like turn the other cheek, things like if someone asks you to go a mile, go with them two. You know, these very famous phrases from the Scriptures, judge not that ye be not judged. How many of you heard that verse before? How many of you used that verse against somebody somewhere along the way? Okay, three of us. Three of us, really? Three of us? Come on now. All right, there you go. Everybody else is lying. And you're in church, so you shouldn't do that in church. But some of the most famous passages of Scripture come from this sermon, right? So it's this 5, 6, and 7, this part of Matthew is simply the title of the sermon is the best sermon ever, right? And we're not talking about the one that you're going to hear today, right? We're talking about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we come this morning to verse number 9 of chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 9. So our tradition here at First Baptist is simply to take verse by verse, line by line, and work our way through the Scriptures in order to learn all that is meant for us to learn. But at the beginning part of this sermon, there's a list which is referred to as the Beatitudes. This is referred to as the Beatitudes because Jesus says just repeatedly, if you do this, you are blessed. If you have this, you are blessed. If you possess this, you are blessed, right? So blessed are the, and then you kind of fill in blank. So they took that blessed are the, and they're going to use that as the title for verse number 2, or rather verse number 3 to verse number 12, all right? So Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9 is where we are today, this Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You read that verse with me? Let's read it together. Ready? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want you to go to one more passage with me this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to read verse number 14, or rather verse number 17 to the end. 17 to 21. Blessed are the peacemakers. What does that mean for us? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In which ways and areas of our life should we endeavor to make peace? How should we pursue after peace? Why should we pursue peace? Verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, those who have been reconciled to God, he hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or is like, does it say, to this end, this is the reason, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? How was God in Christ reconciling or making peace with the world? How was he doing this? He was doing this in Christ. In what way? By not imputing their trespasses against them. So by not counting their sin against them, but by counting it to Christ. The way peace is made with God is only through Christ. Through how Christ was treated in our place and in our stead, we find peace with God. We do not find peace with God through good works. We do not find peace with God by being religious. We do not find peace with God by having good deeds. Having good deeds and doing good works and being a good neighbor and being kind to your co-workers and treating your children or your parents correctly or nicely. These are all good things. But they do not make peace with God. The only way peace is made with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have found peace with God through Christ, then God has given to us the ministry or the work or the purpose of reconciliation or peacemaking here in this life. That's it, verse 19, it ends, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him. For God has made Christ, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made Christ become sin for us so that we could be what? So that we might be made righteous, may be righteous of God in him. So the title this morning is simply that, a peacemaker. How do we make peace? Let me start with this. Anybody in the room ever been robbed? Anybody ever been robbed? A man and I, our very first apartment, we got married young, and we were dumb. Anybody get married young and dumb? That was me and Amanda. We got married young and we got married dumb. Our very first apartment was in the shady side of town. And we didn't know any better. We were just in love. And we thought, that's all you need. Love, who cares where else it is? And we put the paint on the walls and we had the whole thing. We were away from the house for a little while. I was at work. Amanda was at work. On the way home, I picked her up. We drove by the house. When we got to the house, it was a second story apartment. When we got to the house, the door on the first floor was kicked open. So we pull up, and a man goes, Dave, the door is open. I'm like, oh, man, it is open. She goes, what do you think that means? I said, I think it means somebody went in. Or you didn't close it on your way out, one of the two. So either way I see it, this is your fault, so you should go first. Don't worry, babe, I'll be right behind you. She goes, I don't think so. I'm like, okay, fine. So I get out of the car. Babe, you stay in the car, lock the doors. I'll be back in a minute. And if I don't come back in 5 minutes, run. I walk up, I'm going to be big and bad, you know, and walk up to the door, and inside my heart's like, yeah. Like, please, Lord, I'm sorry for all the wrong I've ever done in my life. If you will just allow no one to be in the house, I will give you everything. I'll give my firstborn son. I'll move to Africa and be a missionary. I'll do everything, anything you want, you know. Please let nobody be in this house. So I walk up and like a smart, you know, homeowner, I get to the bottom of the steps and say, hey, are you up there? Nobody answers. There's like five of us down here, so you up there? I'm serious. I have like registered weapons. These right here, bro. No answer. So, man, I start to make my way up the steps, and I'm making noise. I'm just stepping like five times on each step, you know. Like, come on, guys, let's all go up the steps at the same time, you know. Make this whole scene. I go up the step, get to the top. The door at the top, the windows, the glass has been busted. Where they busted open, they reached in and unlocked it. And, man, I went in my house. Thank the Lord no one was there, but it was just wrecked. I mean, the drawers were pulled open. I got a new bag of socks for Christmas. They took my socks, dude. these dudes were serious, man. They took my socks. Like, that's low, man. I didn't even get to open not even one pack. I mean, they took my socks. They dumped all of our clothes out. We had, like, remember the Tai Bo? How many of you remember Tai Bo? Remember when that thing was? How many remember Tai Bo? Okay, nonetheless. They took my Tai Bo videos. They took everything. Ransacked my house. I had Pop-Tarts. They took my Pop-Tarts. They took everything. Man, I went downstairs. I told man, I'm like, it's bad. You know, let's call the police, you know. So we call the police. We file a report. And I remember laying there that night. Like, we got a piece of wood up on the door now. And we've got five locks on the door. And, you know, I got a chair in front of the door. And if there's a fire, we're not getting out. I mean, it's just, there's no way you're getting through all that. And I remember laying there. And I was so uneasy. Every noise. What was that? Amanda's like, what was that? I'm like, I don't know, go check. You do it. You go check this time. I went in the house first last time. You got to go check this time. I decided I'm going to make peace, right? You come in my house now, bro. You're asking for it. I got a baseball bat, a little hockey stick. I got everything, right? Just laying by my bed. Sometimes I sleep with a knife under my pillow. You know, just pull it out just in case. We try everything. We try everything to keep peace. And this is the problem. Very few people are interested in making peace. We all want to keep peace. Now, Jesus doesn't say, be a peacekeeper. Jesus says, be a peacemaker. There's a big difference. Being a peacekeeper is protect it. Being a peacekeeper is build a wall really high and keep everybody else out so we can keep our stuff safe. Be a peacekeeper. He's not asking for us to be a peacekeeper. He's asking for us to be a peacemaker. Look again, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The world is looking for peace in everything, and even we, sometimes ourselves, we try to find peace in everything or in anything other than in trying to actually make peace. We try to keep peace in relationships or in our career or with money or with possessions. Sometimes we try to keep peace by just avoiding the problems or pretending as if nothing bad was said or done or nothing was hurtful. We try to keep peace by protecting what we have to keep everybody else out. We try to find all kinds of ways to keep peace, and yet that's not the instruction. The instruction is to make peace. Be a peacemaker. Relationships are important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and relationships ought to be important to you and to me. God has created us for relationship. Life is meant to be lived in relationship with one another, with coworkers, with our family or inside of our family structures, with friends, even inside of a church community like this. Life is meant to be lived in relationship. And yet when you live in relationship, and we know this better than anyone, when you live in relationship, sometimes you have problems. Sometimes you have fighting. Sometimes you lose peace. Anybody like me have had some problems inside some relationships? Let me see, raise your hand. How many of you that problem is sitting next to you? Don't raise your hand. Don't. I shouldn't ask that. Scratch that from the notes. Sometimes when you're doing life, right, you have in relationship, we're trying to have relationships, and there are these problems. What do we do when there are problems that arise in our relationships? Well, first, we must realize that peace cannot be found in a place, and peace cannot be found in a possession. Peace, ultimate peace, is only found in a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel calls him the Prince of Peace. That if you do not know Christ, if you've not found Christ, if you've not been won by Christ, then no peace will lead you to this blessedness that's being talked about in Matthew chapter 5. No peace will lead you to this deep-rooted satisfaction that is being found or talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy, deep-rooted happiness are those who go around making peace. And yet, if you do not know Christ, you cannot know peace. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? Know Christ, K-N-O-W. Know Christ, then you know, K-N-O-W. Peace. And know, N-O, Christ, then know, peace. Christ is the perfect peacemaker. That is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that is what that passage is teaching us. It is teaching us that Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, that Christ provides the peace that you and I need. Not just peace in circumstances, not just peace in life going good, not just peace in getting the promotion at work, a greater peace than that. A peace with God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that all of us are at war with God. We are at war. We have made war with God because of our sin. Romans 5 says that we are the enemies of God. Oh, no. You got me wrong, Dave. That's not me. I'm not the enemy of God. I've known God since I was this big. I'm not his enemy. No. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. We are all, at best, sinful men. And in our sin, we have made ourselves an enemy of God. And yet peace is found with this God who we have made our enemy through our own sin. Peace is found with that God through Christ. So we chose to live life our own way, do our own thing, be our own master, go our own way. We thought we knew better than God for how to handle our money, for how to handle our sexuality, for how to handle our identity, for how to handle our relationships. I know better than God. And when we chose our way over God's, we sinned. That's what sin is. Sin is choosing your way over God's way. And when we sinned, we made ourselves enemies with God. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Not to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. To bring us, sinful men, back into a relationship with him. The relationship, by the way, which we broke. So to leave this life without finding peace with God means to go into eternity with or at war with God. To leave this life without finding peace with God means that you are choosing to go into eternity at war with God. You go into eternity at war with God. You are going without peace and without rest. But this is the good news. Christ died for our sin. Christ died for our sin. Christ left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, was made in the likeness as man, and being found, being identified in the likeness of a man, was in all points tempted like as we are. The only difference is he was without sin. And he went to Calvary's cross, and there he suffered, and he bled, and he died physically in our place, and spiritually, God appropriated on him our sin penalty. And if you this morning would simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work alone on that cross, you can be made at peace with God. False religion says if you want to be made at peace with God, here's your long list of things you must do. Do this, do this, give that, don't do this, don't do that. Christianity, and Christianity alone, says it is only by Christ. It is through grace, and it is by faith in Christ alone that we can be made at peace with God. Christ is peace. He is the ultimate and perfect peacemaker. And God, in Christ, hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. Peace is only found in a person. The person is Christ. If you know Christ, then God has given to you and God has given to me this ministry of reconciliation. So, here's what that means. It's implied then that we will, in seasons and at times in our life, we must seek to make reconciliation. We must seek to make peace. If Christ is peace and I know Christ, then why? Why do I experience such an absence of peace? Even among Christians. Even in a community like this, even in a church community like this, why do we experience absence of peace? If Christ is peace and I know Christ and you know Christ, then why is there an absence of peace? Well, quite simply, it's because of this. Because you and I haven't stopped sinning against our brother or sisters in Christ, and because our brothers and sisters in Christ haven't stopped sinning against us. If Christ is peace and I know Christ, and Christ is peace and you know Christ, then why is there an absence of peace between us? It's simply because we have sinned against our brother and our sister in Christ, or our brother and sister in Christ has sinned against us. And when you are sinned against, or when you sin against someone, a war breaks out. A division happens, a break happens, an absence of peace happens. So he's talking about Christ is the peace, the perfect peacemaker, but this is number two, that there is the presence of peace takers. Right? There are things that sneak into our hearts and into our lives subtly. There are things that sneak into our hearts and into our lives relationally, emotionally. There are things that sneak into our lives that steal away peace. They take peace. So peace is Christ, and I know Christ. So if there's an absence of peace in my heart with a brother or sister in Christ, it's because something has made its way into my heart and life, and it's now stealing away the peace that I should have because I know Christ, and you know Christ, and we should be living at peace. So what are those things? Can I tell you what some of them are for me? They may be different for you. Some of the things that sneak into my life that take peace. You're like, I already know, Dave, who the peace taker is. He's right here. No. We're not talking about externally. We're talking about internally. What are the things that sneak into my heart and my life that steal peace? Here's what some of mine are. You ready? Gossip. Here's a Proverbs, wisest man in all the world, Proverbs, who wrote Solomon, or who wrote Proverbs, his name is King Solomon, Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 20, for where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, so where there is no tell-bearer, the strife ceaseth. You know why the fire is burning between you and him, between you and her, between them and you? You know why the fire is burning? Because somebody keeps throwing wood on it. Because where there's no wood, the fire goes out. I mean, all of us are like, of course. And yet, relationally, we don't relate the same way. We don't want to go, oh yeah, of course. If I would just like let this die, we just put an end to this thing, then it would go away. It would die out. No. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tell-bearer, where someone isn't running around just yipping, yapping at the mouth like the chihuahua, yap, yap, yap. Yap, 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 right? It's the dog that doesn't yap that you should be afraid of. It has nothing to do with this. That's just a life lesson. If we would just keep our mouths shut, what would happen? Strife would cease. That's what it says. Strife would cease. So talking out of place and out of turn, saying too much, overstating things. I've never met anybody as bad as. They're the most wicked, awful person I've ever met. Really? You've not met some people that I've met then. There are things that sneak into my life. When I find myself just talking nonstop about the same thing, what happens? I'm throwing wood on the fire and I'm making it much larger than what it is. Listen, spiritual people have a way of handling things spiritually, and unspiritual people have a way of handling things unspiritually. That's deep. You're like, bro, that was deep. Say it again. Okay. Spiritual people handle things spiritually. Right? And unspiritual people handle things unspiritually. So when I'm handling relationships and problems in my life unspiritually, I'm just talking about it. Here's my mama used to describe gossip as this. You have nothing to do with the problem, you have nothing to do with the solution, and you're still talking about it. You have nothing to do with the problem, you have nothing to do with the solution, and you're still talking about it. Now guess what? Now you're part of the problem. So when I find myself throwing wood on that fire, I generally feel myself starting to drift. Not just gossip, but fear. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." Right, so when I find myself like, well, what's going to happen? And I wonder if, and what's going to happen? And what if they don't? And what if he gets mad? And what if I talk to him? And you ever had a conversation with someone before you had a conversation with someone? Anybody like that? Okay, that's like half of you. Half of you raised your hand on that one. I don't feel like you're working with me this morning. Okay? Here's what happened. Sunday, I'm like, okay, I got a big talk coming up on Thursday. So Sunday, I'm having this whole conversation in my mind. And then you, and then one time, and then you, all right? And I'm like, well, what if he gets mad? What if he gets angry? What if she gets angry? What if he gets mad? And I have, all of a sudden, I'm just being ran by these feelings of what might happen, when it happens, and if it ever happens. And you know what? It seldom ever happens. The Bible talks a lot about borrowing trouble for tomorrow. He says things like, don't borrow trouble for tomorrow. There's enough trouble in tomorrow to take care of tomorrow, right? There's enough problems today that I don't need to go, well, what about tomorrow? Oh my goodness, now I got to solve today, and I got to solve tomorrow. Man, just live today. Right? Just walk with Christ today. Be who Christ wants you to be today. Do what Christ wants you to do today, and tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. So when I find myself like living in that world where I'm looking forward, I'm afraid of what might and what if, and I find my peace being taken away. Not just that, selfishness. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Listen, nobody thinks about me better than me. Nobody thinks about me better than me. And nobody fights for what I want more than me. Right? And when we find ourselves just thinking about ourselves only and what I want and what I deserve and what I should get and how much work I've put into this and how much, right? When we find ourselves, that is quite literally the definition of selfishness. Looking out for our own good, our own self-worth, our own self-advantage, our own positioning, our own wants, our own desires, as opposed to looking out to the needs of others. Why are there wars and fightings among you? Why are there divisions? It's because everyone's just worried about them and theirs and not worrying about somebody else. I want my way, my rules, my way, when I want it, right? I want it when I want it, how I want it, and everybody else better like it too, or else. That is quite literally the definition of being selfish. And James says, when that is the spirit you have, there will be war and there will be fighting. Peace will be taken away. Not just selfishness, but impatience. Impatience. We should learn to cultivate patience toward others, right? Like I know what everybody else should be doing. If you would just do this, if you would just do that, if you would just do this, if you would just do that, if you would stop, if you would go, if you would give, if you would do, if you, I know, I am really good at knowing what everyone else should be doing. Now, what should I do? Well, let's not talk about that. I'm gonna talk about me. I'm gonna talk about you, right? And so we don't show this patience toward other people in our lives. We forget that some people are a work in progress. Remember that song we used to sing when we were real little? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him a week to make the moon and the stars. It's taken him 35 years to get me here, and he ain't done with me yet. By the way, he ain't done with you yet either. You aren't all that you should be either. What? Who does he think he is saying I'm not all that I should be? I'm all that in a bag of chips. No, you're not. That's the problem. Them chips are stale. That's the problem. Okay, never mind. Peace takers. All right, peace takers. Divisions. First Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the presence of these little disagreements, right, where pride causes us to break off into little groups and sections and segments, people groups, right? I got my friends, you got your friends, and everybody's arguing about who's right and who's wrong and where and when and how. When that sneaks into my heart and my life, I guarantee you, peace is being taken away. Peace is being taken away. This should not be named among us. Not just that, but disaster. Luke chapter 13, Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus. There's terrible things happening to Christians, and the men in power in Rome are taking Christians, and they're killing them. They're taking their blood, and they're mixing their blood with the blood of animals for their false idols. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, did this happen because these people have sinned? And Jesus says, no, it's not a one-to-one equation. It's not a one-to-one relation. Just because something bad has happened in someone's life doesn't necessarily mean that there is sin. Sometimes it means there's sin. Sometimes it doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes things come into our lives. Sometimes disaster comes into our life, or problems, or suffering, or trials, or hurts, or heartbreaks. Sometimes those things come into our life just as a means of bringing us back to God. Does it always mean, does it always equal, or something bad equals somebody did something wrong? Sometimes it might just be God has allowed that situation into your life to bring you back to Him, to turn. Jesus says, no, just because they're mixing the blood of martyrs with the blood of animals and worshiping their false idols doesn't mean the same thing. He says, is that what happened when the tower fell and 12 were killed? He says, no, those things happened that they might repent. He's saying, that happened in their life so that they would turn back to God and they would realize how far they've drifted from God. And sometimes in my own life, when disaster strikes, instead of turning to God, when division happens, instead of turning to God, when selfishness takes place, instead of turning to God, when gossip sneaks in, instead of turning to God, I buckle down. I build the wall high. I get my baseball bat out, and I wait. Nobody's going to come and take my peace. The presence of a peace taker. Number three, the problem of a peacekeeper. Okay, so before I tell you what peacemaking is, let me tell you what peacemaking is not. Okay? And in the spirit of full disclosure, I made up a word in this point. Okay? So peacemaking is not. See, some people go, well, I just want to keep the peace in my relationship, in my marriage, with my family, with my church. I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to cause any problems. I just want to keep the peace. I'm going to call those people avoiders. Right? There's no confronting in love. There's no saying, listen, I love you in Jesus. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. But listen, brother, you are wrong on this. You're responding incorrectly. And as your friend and as your brother, I am telling you, you are making a big mistake. Peacekeepers don't want to say that. They just want to go, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening. I just want to pretend like it's all sunshine and roses. No, sometimes there are things that creep into our lives that need to be dealt with, and just avoiding it isn't helping. Pretending like there isn't a problem isn't helping. Because you say, well, I don't think we have a problem. Well, he thinks you have a problem. And by definition, that means you have a problem. Right? If you think, I don't have a problem, and she thinks, you have a problem, guess what? There's a problem. Because you're clearly not seeing things the same way, which is a problem. Well, I was just pretend like it's not happening. Here's what happens. There's a wonderful story in the Bible. You should read it for homework this afternoon. It's a wonderful story in the Bible where David reaches out to his estranged son, Absalom. He brings Absalom back into his kingdom, except he won't talk to Absalom. He puts Absalom on the other end of the neighborhood, and he lives on this end of the neighborhood. David sits on this side of church. Absalom sits on that side of the church. And for 2 years, in the same kingdom, in the same neighborhood, in the same church, nobody talks to each other. David sees Absalom going that way, David goes this way. David sees Absalom going this way, David goes that way. And you know what happens? That spirit of avoidance, you know what happens in Absalom's heart? Absalom says, "This, my dad doesn't even really love me. My dad doesn't even really care about me. So you know what? I'm going to go sit at the gate, and I'm going to tell the men of the city of the gate what I really think about my dad." And you know what Absalom does? He leads a coup against David, and he drives David right out of his kingdom. Why? Because David just avoided the problem. He didn't deal with the problem. It's like how I try to treat the check engine light in my car. Boop, check engine. It's there. Change oil. Oh, okay, yeah, let's just cover that up. Gotta put a picture of my wife right there. Oh, so I can see her when I'm driving to work, right? Avoiding the problem only makes more of a problem. So peacekeeping doesn't work. Why? Because you just try to avoid. Peacekeeping, here's the word I made up. Peacekeeping doesn't work. Why? Because we just try to run from the problem. I call these people flighters. Right? They just, they're gone, man. Problem? They're running. Problems in relationship, they're taking off. No dealing with it, no reconciliation, no working it through, no talking it out, no sitting down over long meals with a cup of coffee saying, hey, let's figure this out. No, their answer is just run for the hills, right? There's a problem in my job, new job. Problem in this relationship, new relationship. Problem in this neighborhood, new neighborhood. Problem at this church, find another church. I'm just going to take myself out of this situation so then nobody will have anything to say. I'm just going to remove. But that doesn't solve the problem. That only creates more of a problem, because now there's a bigger gap. Now the gap is bigger. The gap is this big. It could have been solved if we'd have dealt with it in a spiritual way, but now the gap's this big. Why? Because you're just running from the problem, and nobody's talking about it. Everybody's walking around like there isn't a problem. What? What blue sky? What clouds? What sun? I don't see a sun. You see a sun? I don't see a sun. I'm looking around. I don't see a sun. Well, who's Absalom? I don't know Absalom. Absalom comes here? I didn't even know Absalom was here today. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't even believe that. I haven't seen him in church in like, I don't know, 2.5 years. He's been sitting right here. This building isn't that big, right? And yet, this is what happens. You just try to run from the problem. Hey, listen, can I be honest with you? To the flighter in the room, to the guy who, when you have a problem, you just run. Can I just tell you this? That never works. Here's why it works. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go where there aren't sinners who are going to sin against you? And like we've already established, we're all sinners ourselves, and we're going to sin against them. You ain't got nowhere to run. There's no gated community whose gates are so big that they keep the sinners out. And if there is a community that is gated where the sinners don't get to go, you don't get to move in there. They ain't giving you that code. There's no place like that. So you're going to run, and guess what? You're going to put the problem on repeat. It's going to be good for a little while. You're going to have a problem. You're not going to have to deal with the problem. You're going to avoid the problem. Then you're going to run. And you're going to get in this relationship. You're not going to deal with the problem in the relationship. So what you're going to do, you're going to run to the next relationship. And you're going to run to the next relationship. And you're going to run to the next relationship. And you're going to look back in about 25 years from now. And it's going to be relationship, 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 relationship. It's life on repeat. It's problem on repeat. Because you've never learned to deal with the problem and actually make peace. Make peace. Last one, fighters. Some of you are like, yes, Let's talk about those guys. You know, that's me. You know, look at these. They're loaded. They are ready to go. Some people, when they have a problem, they just want it. They just want a problem. You know people like that? They just look around like, oh, come on, just cross me. Dude, I dare you to sin against me because I have got a Bible verse and I know how to use it. You know people like that. Like, they are just looking, their life verse, vengeance is mine. That's it. They took off, saith the Lord. They're like, no, Lord, I got this one. Okay? You sit back. I know you know how to handle people who sin, but listen, I got this guy, okay? Because I can do a better job than you with him. Okay? Trust me. They're just looking for a fight. They want you to walk right by them in the hallway and not shake their hand. Hey, you shake my hand! I didn't even see you. I was talking. Yeah, right. Blessed is he that shakes everyone's hand in the hallway. Let's go talk to the deacons. And all they're trying to do is what are they trying to do? Make. They're trying to make peace. They're trying to keep peace. Keep peace. Peace. So I'm gonna keep everybody in peace by how? By being so heavy-handed that I just beat down and beat down and beat down and I'll never build up. Listen, the spirit of First Baptist, we don't want to be a church that just beats down. We want to be a church that builds up. And we're not trying to keep peace top down. We're trying to make peace bottom up, the way that Christ made peace with us. It never works the other way. Okay, so last one. The progression of peacemaking. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at the language. The language is important to understand. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Look at this. Reconciling the world. That the tense of that word is in the progressive tense. It's in the progressive tense, which means it's like the continual sense. How did Christ make peace? He made peace in the continual sense, right? He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life. He had ministry for 3.5 years. He died an atoning death. And then at the moment of his death, he says what? It is finished. Peace has been made. So the ministry of Christ was a ministry in which there was a progression of peacemaking. That's what he's saying. So, who hath reconciled us to himself, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to us, verse 19, the back half, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so what he's saying is, Christ was in the world, and Christ was progressing through the world, and as he progressed, he made peace. Ultimately made peace by dying on the cross. That's how peace was achieved. But peace was achieved through a progress. This is it. Last one. The progression of peace making. That sometimes peace is only made through a process. Remember when you were little, you had a fight with your brother or sister, and mom and dad would come in the room and say, you did bad, you did bad. Say you're sorry, say you're sorry. Kiss and make up. Right? And you were like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. Nobody meant it. You hugged, you gave him a kiss, and then you went your way, right? Peace was made. Mom walked out. She was the ultimate peacemaker. She's like, yep, solve the problem, you know. And now we grow into adulthood, and that's what we want. We want to handle our problems the same way. You say you're sorry. You say you're sorry. Kiss and make up, you know. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes those hurts went a lot deeper than that. Sometimes those wounds go a lot deeper than that. It can't just be, you say sorry, now kiss and make up. So how do we do this? How do we make peace? How do we walk through the steps of making peace? A couple things. First, introspection, not isolation. Introspection, not isolation. So when there's a problem, what I want to do is I want to turn my attention inward, and I want to say, is it me? Is it me? Is it me, O Lord? Is there something that I have done? Is there something I should own? Is there something I should, is there something I should say I'm sorry for? Let's all try to say these words together. I am sorry. Ready? Let's say it together. I am sorry. Whew, it's been a while since some of you said that. Felt good. You don't know what to do with yourself right there. All right, wives, record your husbands this time so you can have video proof. Ready? Let's say it again. I am sorry. Right? I'm sorry. It might need to be that's what you need to say. Everybody wants to go to Matthew 18. If you have something against your brother, if you have something against your sister, you go to them and you set it straight. But you got to read Matthew 7 before you can get to Matthew 18. Matthew 7, Jesus says, you should be careful about running around setting everybody straight because they have a splinter in their eye. But you got a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. That's a paraphrase. I didn't actually say telephone pole. I added that. For illustration's sake, be careful about being worried because your sister or brother has a speck on their face. You have a 2x4 sticking out of your forehead. That's another paraphrase. That's actually what it says, but you get the point. It's not isolation. It's not push back from the table. I'm going to remove myself from the problem. It's not run around and put everybody in their place, tell everybody how it is. No. It's not the look inward. The biblical call when we have a problem, the biblical call to you and the biblical call to me is to look inward and say, what do I need to own? I'm probably not as bad of a person as what they are saying, but I probably did do or could have done or could have handled or could have said things a little bit different than what I did. In all my years of pastoral counseling, I've never met anybody who said, I am 100% innocent. Never. He says, she's a husband, wife, arguing. I've met sometimes it's like 90-10, you know. It's like 99-1, you know. It's been pretty close sometimes, but I've never met somebody who's like, you know what, I did absolutely nothing wrong. I am the victim here. No, because when you're living life in relationship and you're finding problems and there's war, there's division, there are things said that we need to own and we need to say, I'm sorry for the way I said that. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for how that hurt you. I'm sorry for the way that made you feel. I am sorry. Introspection. Number two, involvement, not independence. Listen, the church should be a peacemaking enterprise. We who know the peace of Christ should be best at making peace. And yet, most of the time, church people aren't good at making peace. So some of the cruelest, most hurtful things happen inside of a church. That's why it's all the more terrible. That's why it's all the more scandalous. That's why it's all the more hurtful. Why? Because we who know Christ, we should endeavor to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor, work, labor, roll your sleeves up and have really, really difficult conversations so that peace can be kept because we are the children of God and God is the person of peace. For anybody walking away, you're just avoiding it, and just running from it. That is not an acceptable way to make peace. This is one of the things I think that as your pastor, I think this is one of the things that I witness that happens inside of a church community like ours that's the most painful is some are actively avoiding other members in this church community. Like, you are intentionally trying to stay away from other people who are in the room. That is not endeavoring to keep the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the Spirit is, I'm going to swallow hard. I know it's going to be awkward. I know he's going to look at me weird. I'm going to look at him weird. I'm going to pretend. I'm just going to walk away. Hey, how are you doing today? Good. See you later. We should endeavor to keep peace. We don't remove ourselves. We don't isolate ourselves. We instead choose to have tough conversations and involve ourselves in keeping peace. Two more. Identify not inconclusive. But this is what happens. There are some times when adults, they revert back to fourth grade recess. Fourth grade recess was like this. You started it. No, you started it. No, well, I wouldn't have hit you in the face with a kickball if you wouldn't have made fun of my mom. Right? And we was like completely functioning, capable, spiritual, mature adults. And all of a sudden we go back to like, well, the only reason I did that is because you did it first. What? This is not how we should handle it. Right, so we should say, look, I am sorry for what I did. Listen, please forgive me. Can we add that phrase? All right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's all say it together. Ready? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But just so you know, you wouldn't have to forgive me if you. No. Got to leave buts, maybes, ifs. You got to leave all that out. You ain't trying to make peace if you're throwing that in there. I'm sorry, but it's really kind of your fault. Then you're not sorry. Last one. Improvement, not immediate. There's two passages I want you to read when you get home. James 3 and Romans 12. And both of them talk about peacemaking like sowing seeds. Right? It's like sowing seeds of peace. So here's what I take away. Here's what I take away from that. Sometimes peacemaking doesn't happen in one conversation. Sometimes one conversation is a seed that you've buried in the ground and you've put the soil over it and you say, I'm just going to let that grow. I just need to let that settle. I just need to let it take root so that it can grow up into what it's supposed to be. Peacemaking is sometimes I'm just looking for improvement. I'm not looking for an immediate fix to my problem. And I think one of the reasons why we don't make peace as often as we should is because we want immediate results. We are results-driven people. Right? I want to see a change immediately right now. And sometimes when it comes to making peace, you don't see this immediate change. Sometimes it's you're taking a seed, you put it in the soil, you're covering up, now you got to water it, you got to let the sun grow, you got to keep predators away from ruining it, you got to make sure the seed doesn't get stolen, you got to make sure all these things happen in order for that seed to actually grow up and for order and in order for peace to actually be found. Why should we do all that? Because that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Like, I read that, I'm like, what? It's a lot of work. Why should I do all that? Well, quite simply, because Christ did that for us. He said, if we are the people of God, then this is what we will do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So here's my question if we're done. Ready? Who do you need to call this week? Who do you need to take to coffee this week? Come on, let's not leave it vague. Let's not go, oh, that's a good sermon about peace. Glad that's over. No, no. Who do you need to sit down with and have a conversation with? Let us pursue peacemaking. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father.